The word of the Lord this morning is coming from Exodus chapter 10. G'day, my name's Justin, and I'm part of the team here at WBC. The word that came to me this week was kind of a hard one. It's this word called repentance. Now, I know that we've kind of said on the social media and everything that today we're going to be talking about remembrance, and we are going to be talking about remembrance, remembering what it is that God has done for us, remembering the journey He has taken us through, remembering that He is a God that is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, remembering that God cannot do anything that goes against His own character. We're going to remember that He's good. We're going to remember that He's carried us through. We're going to remind ourselves of the good things He has done in our lives. But the word that came to me as I was reading through this passage and trying to unpack what it might mean for us today is the word repentance. And the word repentance is different to the word confession, and we're going to get into that. But I wrote it down this way. This is kind of the challenge that Pharaoh is faced with. It goes, when the wind can blow any way it pleases, when darkness is so thick that you can feel it, and the sunrise feels a long way off, what is it that gets you through? What is it that is going to get you through what you go through? What is it that you rely on? What is it that is your anchor? And I wrote it down this way. In these times, we're inspired by stories of escape from impossible prisons, provision from poverty, and great acts of mercy. These are the stories you will tell your children and your grandchildren. I have these highlighters. I love highlighters because what highlighters mean is I can basically go through any old. But do you guys like writing in books? Do you guys write in your books? A lot of people don't. A lot of people like it's a book, you leave it alone. And I remember as a kid thinking, oh my goodness, this is the Bible, you can't write in that. But my folks told me it's okay because you want to understand what God is saying to you. And when I look through this Bible that I've had for I don't know how many years, it's fallen apart, I look at the highlighted sections and I'm reminded of things that have been spoken to me as I've read through His Word. We are about to read an ancient history. We are about to read a history that speaks of miracles, that speaks of God intervening in the natural world to help a physical people move from one land to another, the Great Exodus. And we've titled our series, Get Us Out of Here. And it seems kind of poignant at the moment. But I want to just ask you this morning, what is it that are your roadblocks to getting out of wherever you are? As I drove into work this morning, yes, I can drive into work. I've had a work permit sitting on my dashboard for the last 6 months. It's the most bizarre thing to be able to come to church and have to sort of sign a document to say I'm allowed to be here. But as I drove into work, I came past the Werribee Street overpass that's happening there at the moment. And I see this incredible bit of infrastructure coming together. It's going to help traffic flow better. That's going to provide better inroads and outroads from our city. That's going to keep the trains going on time. All of that kind of stuff. And here's what I understood. That roadblock has been in our city for a long time. And as our city has grown, that roadblock has grown as well. And then a decision gets made that we are going to change we're going to decongest that area, we're going to put some infrastructure in place that's going to change the way this city flows. But you know what? You know what happens then? Then they put up, you know, cones and they bring trucks in and they have people there with paddle pop things saying, stop, go, slow, stop, stop. I want it to be there. I want it to be unblocked. I want it to be ready. Make it ready now because we know what the problem is. Let's fix the problem. Anyone that's ever led in any capacity, parents, teachers, anyone that's had to, you know that when you see a problem, very rarely are there big problems that you can just snap your fingers and fix. Here's the problem that God is dealing with now. In this chapter, chapter 10 of Exodus, you can grab it in your Bibles, we are going to find a man who thinks he is a God. And there's your problem. That is the biggest roadblock you can ever have in your life. When we lean into this idea that I am God, rather than God is I am, that's a big deal. We are wired to think about ourselves, right? We're wired to protect ourselves. We're wired to make our lives easier before we make others' lives easier. What if part of your journey was about opening stuff up for other people? What if part of your witness was not even about you? It was just about somebody else understanding that your story could be their story and they could be made free in Christ. It takes a long time. It doesn't just happen like that. If you've ever had the privilege to pray with someone and lead them to Christ, it's an amazing feeling. It's invigorating. It's a beautiful, joyous moment when you go, wow, somebody else understands what God has done for them, who Christ is, what the cross means, what forgiveness is all about, and what repentance is. It's an amazing thing. But that moment, you can bet your bottom dollar, has a long trail behind it of testimony and story and people helping remove the roadblocks, because all of us suffer to some degree or another from the problem that Pharaoh had, which is quite simply this: believing that I am God rather than God is I am. Our identity placed in him is all about what is the solution. That's the solution. But that's an ongoing process. You are being saved. You are being made whole. You are pure in his sight, but there is work to be done. And as the light invades, more darkness is revealed. Darkness is just the absence of light. We've said this many times. Darkness is not a thing. Light is a thing. Light invades darkness and pushes it out because darkness cannot stay. There are roadblocks in our way. And the key roadblock, if I could just name it for us, is I am God. I think I can be in control of this. I think I can fix this. I think I can solve this. I don't think I need God. This is what C.S. Lewis calls the devil's greatest work, is to convince the world that he doesn't exist, that there is no spiritual world, that there is no need for this. And so then this whole conversation becomes kind of mythical and becomes something that doesn't feel like it's needed. But at some point, every heart, every mind, the Bible says, realizes that there is a need for something greater than themselves. Moving away from I am God to God is I am. This is Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart.'" Remember, Pastor Stan preached this last week, that God's hand moving in the natural world was God moving, and then Pharaoh's response was, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." Pharaoh apparently was an Aussie. "Nah, good stuff, mate, nah." Can you say that at church? I don't know. I'm on video. Somebody censor me. But here's what's happening. God's hand moves. Something changes in the landscape. And Pharaoh decides, no, I'm not responding to that. That's not good enough. But hang on. Your water source has been impacted. Yeah, so? Frogs have invaded. Yeah, so? The frogs have died and now there's flies. Yeah, so? Remember how this all... Let me just finish that before I forget. Verse 2 says, "God, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them." So not just Pharaoh, but the hearts of his officials. Arrogance is never isolated, nor is humility. Those things are done in community. You need backers for both those attitudes. He had backers. Verse 2, "that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians." Yes, harshly. Sometimes that's what it takes, right? "And how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Where'd this all start? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 18 says, "The elders of Israel will listen to you." This is God speaking to Moses. "The elders of Israel will listen to you." Moses' direction was done in community as well. Remember, arrogance and humility, both need backers. Pharaoh had his, Moses had his. "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us.'" He has met with us. That's our testimony. He has met with us. "Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." Just note that for a second. All Moses and Aaron and the elders were doing was asking for 3 days. At this point, they weren't even asking to get out of there and leave forever. They were asking for 3 days. Pharaoh, yeah, that's what you call a hard heart. Wouldn't even give them a 3-day break. "Let us take a 3-day journey in the desert to offer sacrifices." Verse 19, "but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." He will. So Moses, Aaron, and the elders understand that they have heard from God. They understand the witness. "We're going to go. We're going to go to Pharaoh." Okay, so they've got the confidence. They go in there, but they know two things. They know, one, Pharaoh's not going to listen to them, but they know that it will end in their favor. And that's the only confidence they have. Can you imagine going into a conversation this tense? We're about to see how tense this conversation's going to get. You can't think of this as just a fun little story where the Israelites get out. No. There's politics at play. There's demigods and all sorts of things at play. There's egos are on the line. But they go in with this promise. He will let you go. Verse 21. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Not only has God met with them and the elders and Aaron and Moses are convinced and convicted that they can go to Pharaoh, but they're going in knowing that Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. They're also going in knowing that God's hand will move to the point that Pharaoh will have to recognize the power of God and let the people go. Not only that, they're going in with the promise that they will not leave this place empty-handed. You're talking to a bunch of an entire nation that is in poverty and enslaved, has no human rights of their own. And Moses, Aaron, and the elders believe that God is not only going to get them out of here, but he's going to get them out of there with great provision. My friends, if that's not faith, what is? What is? What's God said to you? What's he spoken to you? You know that any plan that God has made, where he's leading us, has provision that goes with it. Now, some people just heard me say has money that goes with it. That's not what I said. I said provision. Because lack comes in all forms. Lack comes in lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, lack of ideas, lack of creativity. It's not just lack of money. Lack comes in all sorts of ways. Can you imagine this enslaved people? They've got no human rights of their own. They've gone through the death of infants, of their children, right? They've gone through seeing people beside them die on the field doing the work. They've seen friends beaten and whipped as they didn't make enough bricks because there was no straw. They've seen pain. They've witnessed pain, and this memory is going to go with them. Here's what remembrance does. Remembrance allows us to look back and see where the lesson was learned. But over time, the sweetness of the lesson learned will overcome the bitterness of the experience if we're walking with God. The sweetness of the lesson learned will overcome the bitterness of the experience. When we talk through, when we read through these scriptures, when we talk through the history, when we understand the great meta-narrative of God releasing his people, I was never enslaved. I was never without my own human rights. I never lacked freedom. I never had no authority over whether my child lived or died. I've never been in that situation. And yet this story speaks to me and this history speaks to me because people who were able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death came out the other side and said, God is with us. God is good. Here's the kicker. You don't get to escape being human just because you know the healer. We don't get to escape this experience. We have to just live it through, walk it through. I'm watching some of your social status updates and I'm seeing that people have lost loved ones. I'm seeing that people are separated by borders that seem ridiculous, these invisible lines that are separating us, that friends that have family overseas and can't go be with them. I had a friend recently where his parents died in the Congo, and of course, that's it. You just have to do your grieving however you do your grieving. There's some bitterness going on in our current experience. We understand why it's happening. This is not this kind of authoritarian. It's just keeping the planet healthy. We get that. But it doesn't stop the pain and it doesn't stop the grief. And I'm speaking to people of faith, to people of great joy that understand that God has gone before them and God's their provider, and yet they're experiencing grief and they're experiencing loss and they're experiencing lack. And we read scriptures that say, my God will provide all my needs according to his riches in glory. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what is it that I need in this season? And I'm here to tell you, you don't get to escape being human just because you know the healer. But you do know the healer, so reach out to him. Remembrance is a beautiful thing. Remembrance helps us look back at the things that were bad and sad and horrible about our history, but see how far We've come. This week, of course, we celebrated, well, is celebrated the right word? We remembered the armistice, the 11th of the 11th, and we took a minute's silence. Maybe you got to do that in some way in your own home, and we thanked sort of internally, we took time to thank those who have served our country and died to protect its freedoms. And we don't look at war as a glorious thing. I don't. It's terrible. It's foolish. It's a waste. And we remember it because we don't ever want that to happen again. I don't want to have to send my sons to war like generations in the past did. We remember it because we don't want to make those mistakes again. We don't want to be that foolish again. We know that wars will continue to happen. That's the human story. But we also know that there are less people dying from war today than there ever has been in history, because maybe we're learning a little bit. There are lots of wars, yes. But the statistics tell us that maybe we're learning something, maybe. But we stop and we remember, and we don't remember it as gloried war. We remember it as the horrid act of humans fighting over land and whatever else, politics. But we still stop and we remember, and we're thankful for those that walked that journey so that we could have our freedom. This week was NAIDOC week, celebrating our Indigenous brothers and sisters that were part of this land before Europeans came. When I was thinking about this, I thought before we came, and I thought, no, it's not we. There's no us and them. A couple centuries ago, some Europeans arrived and changed the way this land worked and all the rest of it. And it's sad, and we'll never get back to ground zero. We'll never get back to that place of it never happened, because it did happen. There is a horrible history in this nation, and there continues to be that fight against that racial tension and what we think about one another based on the tone of our skin or our accent or what part of the country we live in or what our politics are. And the Christian person comes into this story and says, no, we know the God of all humanity. There's no Greek or Jew, Roman, Gentile, there's not a slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. And that's every Christian should take time to just observe their heart and see what their reaction is to someone of another skin tone or another accent, or you have some political, you know, stuff that's been handed down through the generations that's caused you to react when a type of person walks into the room. And so we take time to remember and be thankful for the whole history of our nation and the whole history of the Indigenous peoples of this nation. I can't fix it, but I can recognize it, I can remember it, and I can learn from it. This is why God teaches us all the time, remember what I have done for you. Because humanity will stay at war with each other as long as we're as imperfect as we are, until there's a new heaven and a new earth and the whole thing is revived, which is what we believe will happen. But as we walk through this, we can't escape being human. But we do know the healer, and we have to lean in to that. This is a God who in Exodus chapter 10 changed the direction of the wind and made it so dark that you could feel it. And this is a leader that believes he is God. Remember the paradigm, the archetype is the I am God archetype versus the God is I am. And this is the distance. Arrogance needs friends, so does humility. That's why we do this in community. I don't know about you, but when it comes to my ego, if I'm using too much of it, my friends have no trouble telling me that. They have no trouble telling me that. And I have to hope that that's because I have enough humility in me that I can hear it when they say, Juz, over the line, mate. Over the line. Step back. Look at me. Right? How about you? How you doing? Which side of the ledge you're on this morning? You're sort of, oh, stuff them all, and your ego's getting in there, or, oh, God's in control, and your humility's kicking in. Because you've got both, you know that. Ego is I am God. Humility is God is I am. And both those positions need friends. Don't be the enabler of the ego. Be the one that helps us stay humble, right? Verse 4 of Exodus 10 says, if you refuse to let my people go, Pharaoh, God will bring locusts into your country tomorrow, and they will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. Anyone that's ever experienced what it is to see, we had a locust swarm just a few years ago. Locusts are devastating to crops, devastating to vegetation. They are a devastating insect, and there are amazing stories right throughout history of the way locusts swarm. Can you imagine at this point the water source has been affected, the frogs have come in, the gnats, the flies, and now the whole crop is being threatened. We know that Pharaoh goes, right, I'll start bartering with you. What if I just let the men go? Just take the men. You only need men for worship. Yep, go do that. No, says Moses and Aaron. We need all of Israel and the animals. Nah, not going to do it. Guess what? God changes the wind. Verse 13, Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. And the next morning, they covered the ground until the ground was black. The ground became black with this plague. Verse 16, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind, and Pharaoh's attitude changed too. Why? Didn't we just read that he had confessed to sin and asked for forgiveness? He had confessed to sin and asked for forgiveness. He had confessed, but he hadn't repented. There's a chasm between confession and repentance. Confession is a head thing. All right, I admit it. It was me. I did it. And repentance is a whole person thing. I have fallen short. Remember Romans 10 says, if you confess with your heart, with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth, speak it, and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Recognizing God's authority is not salvation. Receiving God's leadership is your salvation. Yeah? You can't just say God's, okay, I admit it, God's God. Great. Congratulations, Pharaoh, you figured it out. You're not in charge. Well, you still think you are, right? So moments later, plague's gone, all good, changes his heart. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky. This is verse 21. So that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. Some of us have felt darkness over this season, and we are praying desperately for each and every one of you, especially those who are struggling perhaps in your mental health a bit more than you have any time before this. We are praying for you because there is a God that is a God of light. Yeah, John 1, the light has come and invaded, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yeah, God is with us. Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete of God, is there to walk beside us and give us wisdom. The light will invade and overcome the darkness. You need to trust that. But you could feel this darkness. Verse 23 says, no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Bit of an echo there, isn't there? What? 3 days of darkness? Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Our God is a God of pattern, isn't he? He speaks to us in all sorts of ways. They've gone from the ground being dark, dark covered with locusts, to now I can't see my own hand. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. He's like, you don't get it. You don't get it. After all this, the ground is dark. You can't, it's covered in light. Now you can't see yourself. This is how blind, oh my goodness, how blind we are to not recognize God's authority or his leadership, or he's taking us, he's moving us away from the I am God to the God that to God is I am. How much does it take to move us towards realizing we can't escape being human? We need to know the healer. What is it that you're going to tell your children and your grandchildren? And I'm not just talking, if you don't have any biological children, it doesn't matter. This is not the point. The next generation. What are you going to tell the next generation? Are you going to tell them, look what I did? I did a thing, hooray. Everything's ashes and dust anyway. Wouldn't it be better if you could say, I lived for something greater than myself? I lived with people of purpose. I lived in community, and I stayed humble in community, and I allowed God to work not just through me, but I tried to lift others up. Remember, the every boat rises on the tide, right? Not just one. If we lift one another up, if we pray for one another, if we care for one another, if we walk with one another, we all rise. I want to be able to say to my children, I did this in God's strength, not in my own strength. I didn't build a fortune. Wish I could. That's not my thing. Maybe one day. But I know that I don't walk in lack. I know that I have a God of provision. What are you going to tell your children? No, Pharaoh, we can't just take the men, women, and children. We're going to take the herds too. You know why? Because we need to worship, and that's part of our worship practice. 430 years later, there's a good chance they've kind of forgotten how to do sacrifices. But they're about to restart. They're about to reignite their worship. They're about to reignite their love of God and their understanding of His presence with them. Something great is about to happen, and we need all the resources we can to take with us. What is Pharaoh doing? Well, he's bartering again. Because, of course, their herds have died. Their water has been poisoned. Their grass has been taken. So I'll keep yours. That's not how it works. If Pharaoh had gotten this earlier, Pharaoh and his advisors, not just Pharaoh acting on his own, if he'd gotten this earlier, if he'd humbled himself, God could have allowed all of this provision to stay and grow, but he didn't. And this argument turns up to 11 in verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." He still thinks he's got authority. Still thinks he's in control. Remember, he's confessed twice in this chapter to who God is and how powerful he is. But he still thinks he can threaten Moses. Verse 29, "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Your relationship, here's a bit of alliteration for you, Pastor Stan, you'll dig this. Your relationship to the rescuer is directly impacted by your repentance. Doesn't mean that every day you wake up and say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm a terrible sinner, I'm the worst human being." No, just as I repent for anything that's gotten between me and heaven. For anything that's gotten between my ego and your grace. Because His grace is sufficient for all that you lack. It's there. It's there. There's heaps more I wanted to share with you, but I want to encourage you that Romans 5, check that out. This perseverance that offers faith. Psalm 3 talks about enemies coming up against us, but us being able to rest in that. You can check that out yourself. Romans 5, Psalm 3, check it out. Great scriptures, hopefully really encouraging. Small group leaders, you'll have the notes with you for your small groups this week. But I was sitting there preparing my message at the kitchen table, because it's the kitchen table or it's the couch downstairs or it's my we're just wherever we can. Jody and I go home and our house is full and it's kind of crazy. You guys know that. So just wherever I can. And Ari, my 7-year-old, almost 8-year-old, came up to me and started talking. "What are you doing, Daddy?" "I'm preparing a message to preach." "Oh yeah, what's it about?" "Well, it's about this, about Pharaoh and his ego and all that sort of stuff. And it's about actually, you know what it's about? It's about what I'm going to tell my children and my grandchildren." And I said, what do you know about God, mate? And he starts talking. He's a talker and he's an asker and he's got an amazing little mind. I'm always stunned at what comes out of children. So I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to turn my video camera on. So I did. And I asked my 7-year-old what he knew about God. And I challenged myself as a parent, am I teaching my children enough? Am I sharing enough of the goodness of God? So here's... I don't know what his title would be. Future Pastor Ari. Let's have a go with that. Here's Ari. Let's have a look.
How do you know that God's real?
Well, do you think God's real? How do you know that God's real?
Cause in Joseph's story, he put his hand in water and it turned into blood in one of the videos we watched at school.
Was that maybe Moses?
It was the one with the coloured jacket. I don't know if that's true or not, but I don't think Celia would know. So he's not very smart.
So can you tell me about a time when you prayed and you got a good answer?
So I think you were trying to go to work or something, but you couldn't find your wallet. And I prayed to God, and then I came upstairs. It's like he gives us kind of like a map with an X on it where it is. So I came upstairs. I looked on the bench a couple times. Looked in the basket. It was underneath everything.
So how's God shown himself in our family, do you think?
By giving us a lot of family and keeping us all alive, especially Mum.
But how does God show himself to us?
Sometimes he makes a little voice in our heads.
How old is God?
Google Plexium.
Where does God live?
Yeah, it's kind of creepy, but also, yeah, because it's like it's like a huge shield.
Oh, yeah.
Or one of the songs we sing in kids' church, it's his father's house.
Yeah.
So it might be a house.
God's a house.
Psalm 3 says this in verse 3, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me." I was able to ask my own child, "Who's God?" And he said, "God's a shield." And I went, "Wow, he's got it. God's a house, he's home for us." Friends, humanity needs a healer. Did you know that lack helps you lean in? You're going to lean one way or the other with lack. So if you're recognizing your lack, can I encourage you to lean in to the wisdom of God, the wisdom of these scriptures that we've been teaching from? Can I encourage you to not only confess to that which you've fallen short of, but repent of it? If my people would confess and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and I will heal their land. And the last challenge for today is, what are you going to tell future generations? What are you going to tell future generations? Maybe there's a story you could share if you haven't in the comment section already. Maybe there's a short story of God's faithfulness. You could just pop in there. We'd love to share it. Anything you can share, we'll share on the after chat in just a minute. But friends, there's got to be those that are listening to this message that have never even prayed that prayer to let Jesus into their lives. At the cross, everything was achieved for us. Everything was achieved because he took on all our sin. So if you want to pray that prayer, "Jesus, come be my friend, come lead my life," then pray that prayer where you are right now. "Jesus, be my friend, lead my life." I'll tell you what, there's a cleansing moment that happens when you're able to say, "Lead my life." Because what "lead my life" means is I lay down all that I've tried to be in control of. All the negative stuff, the bad stuff, we call it sin, right? And sin is just that thing that just keeps circling downwards and downwards and downwards. You try and fix it and it gets worse. You try and fix it and it gets worse and it gets worse. We have our personalities are sort of lean naturally towards addiction rather than adoration. We need to switch from our addictive nature to our adoring nature, which is not adoring self, but adoring God. Not "I am God," but "God is I am." It's your decision. It's your choice. No one can force you into that place. But if you would come to him this morning and repent and say, "I've fallen short, would you take my sin away? Jesus, be my friend. Jesus, lead my life." If you prayed that prayer, would you click the button right now that says "I pray" or get someone to pray with you? Our chat team is ready to pray with you. You can talk to us anytime through the week. We'll be back at live services you know, soon, as long as there's no waves and other things like that. But we trust that the Holy Spirit is in control and that He's speaking to you right now. Would you pray with us? And then Susan's going to lead us in a little bit of worship, and then we're going to have a chat. Any part of the conversation you want to pick up on, more than willing to do that. Father God, I thank You that You are with us, that You guide us, that You direct us. Lord, help us to get over ourselves and get into Your presence. Help us to extract. No, we can't extract ourselves from our addictive spaces. Only You can do that. Lead us into that nature of adoration. You have created us to bring worship and to bring praise. Convict us right now. Just lead us back into that place. Lead us into that place of leaning on You, not on our understanding, but on You. And we pray these things in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.